And notice that you have an outline. I was going to conclude Timothy today and take it all the way through verse 21. But there were such important things in verses 11 through 14. And then I thought that the next section of this is really worthy of some thought. Because it talks about, just listen to this. Look at verse 15. It's talking about the appearing of Christ, and it says, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. I thought, you know, those attributes are worthy of a study in themselves. And so today we're going to look at verses 11 through 14. And it kind of fits our Communion Sunday, which is a little shortened anyway. But, you know, when you think about going to church and you think about all the years that you've invested going to Sunday school, getting up, eventually marrying, getting your kids up, taking them to Sunday school, being in church, week in and week out, year in and year out, what more important could be said about you than that you are a man of God or you are a woman of God? Isn't that a great, just a great appellate for us? Well, I thought to myself, if you look at this passage, there are certain things that men and women of God do. And that's what I want to focus on here. And let's just read this. And I want you to take a pencil and circle or highlight the verbs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think back through the book of Timothy and you think about the battles that Timothy has had to fight, the war that he's had to wage with people in a good church, and nevertheless they were bogged down with false teaching, non-Christian character. There was a continuous ongoing battle between Timothy and the men in this fellowship who were supposed to take leadership to try to straighten them out and get them on a path that would, that the church would keep going in the direction that it was established. I think about that a lot. I think about, okay, when I'm not here anymore, who's gonna teach theology? Who's gonna teach Greek? Who's gonna teach Hebrew? Who's gonna teach Bible study methods? The things that are really important. Who's gonna bug Chuck? Like, you know. And as I think about that, I can see why Paul had to write this letter to Timothy. Because imagine the battle that went on day in and day out, year in and year out, as Paul struggled. He had Corinth over here, and they had problems. And he had Thessalonica, and they had problems. And he had Ephesus, to which Timothy was written, and they had problems. Every church that was out there had problems. It will be a war till the day that we die, or until the day that the Lord Jesus returns to take us home to glory. Amen? It's just going to be a battle. And therefore, I think there are four things that describe the man or woman of God. And you can think about them in terms of what he or she flees from, what he or she follows after, what he or she fights for, and what he or she is faithful to. When you look at this in verse 11 where it says, but flee from these things. That word, these things, is a summary of everything that's in the book of Timothy. And he's reminding him that all of those sinful things are areas that must be dealt with aggressively. If you're struggling and battling along with sin in your life, and you know how quickly it can derail you and sidetrack you and throw you off course, you know that you have to act decisively when it comes to the sin issues that you struggle with. If you don't deal with them, they won't get dealt with. It's as simple as that. So he says, flee from these things. You know, turn with me to just keep your one hand in 1 Timothy, but back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians. This is actually a subject that Paul deals with frequently. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. What does he tell us first off? Flee immorality. Why? Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Flee from that. We have to deal with that aggressively. Move up two or three pages to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How hard is it for something to capture our hearts and lead us astray on Sunday mornings so that we neglect coming to worship? It can be anything. Yeah. It's just, you know, it can be the football games. It can be the curling rink. I mean, it can be shopping. It can be deer hunting. All of that. Well, you know what they said about the preacher that was talking about the evils of drinking? Amen, preacher. And then he said, yeah, and don't get after that evil smoking. No, amen, preacher. And he goes on, he finally gets around to, and don't get after that chewing. Oh, now you've quit preaching and gone to meddling. That's the way we all are. We have our pet sins that we guard, that we don't want anybody to be monkeying in our lives there. But flee from immorality, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee from youthful lusts. What does that mean? Well, just imagine being 13, 14 again, and what is about to confront you up to about the age 24 or so. There is a tremendous warfare that's going to go on in your body and in your mind, and you are going to be struggling, and there's things that you want to put off and deal with, and it'll be tough. It'll be, parents, we all know there's a battle out there. We all went through it. We took our turn. You'll take your turn. We'll be there to encourage you and strengthen you. But the truth is, we all battle those youthful lusts. And I'll tell you this, young people, you may not think that's all that important, but let me tell you this. The ones that you don't defeat now will be the ones that hound you to death in your adulthood. You will struggle with it. It'll be a battle. And that's why it's important to flee from these things now. If you develop a pattern of fleeing from the devil and fleeing from sin in your life, you're going to have a good future in store for you down the road. Something that has to get dealt with. In addition to fleeing, the Scripture talks about things that we should avoid. And I'm not going to have us look at all those verses, but you can look them up in your devotional. But 1 Timothy 1:4 is, flee myths and genealogies. 1 Timothy 4:7 is, flee worldly fables. And 1 Timothy 6:20 is, flee or avoid worldly chatter. Those things may seem kind of innocuous, like genealogies. What's the big deal about genealogies? Well, you know, the people that reject Christ, who present themselves as either agnostics, agnosis, meaning you don't have enough knowledge to make a decision, or atheists, atheos, meaning they know for sure there's no God, those people who take those positions love to get into the genealogies of Matthew and Luke and dispute the order, dispute the names that aren't in the lists, why they were structured that way, who wrote them, did Matthew or Luke really write those, or was other scholars involved in it? It's just endless. Satan has a way of bogging down Christians with endless amounts of triviality. And you know what? What are we here to do? Win the lost to Jesus Christ and follow them up until they're capable of reproducing that process. That's it. Yes, we bring glory to God when we do those things. Does it glorify God for us to win the lost to Christ? Absolutely. Well, anyway, you can see what I'm getting at. When we get into, we are to flee from false prophets. Those are some tremendous verses that deal with, if you look at Numbers 22, Jeremiah 6, and so on, read those through in your daily quiet time and spend some time there. And you know what you'll discover? Every false prophet listed had a problem with greed. And much of the time, what they did for hire. If you look at Numbers 22, you'll read about Balak and Balaam. And you read about a prophet who he was tempted, and he was tempted, and he was tempted, and he finally caved in. And the result of that was he sinned against the Lord, and the Lord brought discipline into his life and into the life of Balak. But it proves over and over again. Jeremiah 6 says, everyone is greedy. Ezekiel 13 says that we all listen to lies. And Micah 3 says that we will all instruct for a price. And it's hard to imagine that God's people should so quickly turn aside and be willing to communicate false truth if the price is right. But those are the things that we are to flee from. Then if you continue in that same vein, you'll notice down in verse 11, it says, pursue. Not only are we to flee, but we are also to pursue. Some things we should flee from, some things we should follow after. And if you look carefully, it says we are to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Several of those traits are the fruit of the Spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us that the things that we need to follow after are things that the Spirit of God is naturally going to be working in us day in and day out as we grow in Christ. If I get up each day and I purpose in my heart to spend some time in the Word, and I make up my mind that whatever it says, I'm going to be open to obeying that what it says, then I can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and communicate to my heart and speak to me And he will do it in areas of my life that need work. He's going to be changing me from the inside out. And I can count on the Spirit of God producing in me a desire for righteousness, a desire to live by the right standards. And I can count on the Spirit of God to produce godliness in me, a new devotion to the Lord, a desire to be with Him, to understand His attributes, and to love Him for who He is. I can count on the Holy Spirit to develop my faith and to give me encouragement. I can count on the Holy Spirit to communicate God's love to me. For the love of, we always do this in our Greek class, for the love of Christ constrains me. Is that my love for Christ? Or is it Christ's love for me? It's the second one in the context. Both are valid interpretations, but the context has to rule. I can count on the Spirit of God loving me and communicating that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me, and He has given me a position in which to enjoy the Christian life under grace. And that's something that is always going to be mine, something that is always going to be yours, something we can rejoice in. Not only that, but the Spirit of God is going to be patient with me. Is there an amen? I mean, like Chuck was talking about mercy, there are so many things that we deserve the worst, and we don't get it because God is merciful. And He is so patient. The word for patience is long suffering. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are long suffering with us so that we can enjoy their presence and the relationship and not be stumbled up by our sin. And the Lord makes us meek. You know, Warren Wiersbe defined meekness many years ago as power under control. And that is so important in relationships. You see, you learn things about yourself when you're put in a situation where you have to serve your mate. It's been this last couple of weeks since Rita had a hip replacement. By the way, she asked you all to pray that tomorrow she'll get her staples out and there won't be any infection and she can get in the shower. Anyway, it's a strange experience to be around somebody 24/7 and being ordered around. And I really mean that in a good sense of the word, but you know, if she wants that little pad of paper that's over there on the table, would you go get that pad of paper, please? Sure. Could you grab one of those little fudge treats out of the? Sure. And could I have a glass of milk? Yeah, absolutely. And it just no end to it. You know, and I'm just smiling and happy, you know, because I know that that's just part of it. And I got to remember that she's the one who was cleaning me up and everything when it was my knee. And so it's my turn, and I'm good for that. But it helps the attribute of meekness in your life. Because meekness is power under control. And you use that power well, and you love your mate, and you serve your mate, and you do what they ask for, and... As they heal up, you're like, "Yay, amen, Lord, heal this woman." Closest I've been to the charismatic movement in a long time. Okay. So follow the Spirit and so on. Okay, and then the third thing we do here is we look at what we fight for. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that there is no soldier who is serving in the military out there doing his own thing. He does exactly what the military tells him to do. And he is fighting a fight. And from the Christian life perspective, the fight is lifelong. And we understand that. And it's agonizing. In fact, the word for fight is the word agonizomai. Does that even sound like agony? Well, it'd be agonizomai. And it is the word that's used for the Olympic wrestling. It's that kind of fighting, not so much boxing, but wrestling, power wrestling and all that. And it's an agonizing battle that they were going through. And Paul loves to take those sports analogies and compare them to the Christian life. And he's saying, if you're a Christian, you're going to battle against sin. It's tough to stay married for 40 years. It's tough to love your kids through thick and thin, and especially through their teenage years. Hey, I'll be honest about it. Teenagers, it's hard for you because you're wanting to break free and be your own adult and live your own life and all of that, and I understand that. And it's tough for you too. And if you think about the situation, all the situations of life, since the fall, is work meant to be easy? No, Scripture says thorns and thistles grow there, and we're going to, every blood, sweat, and tears is how we're going to make a living and save any money to retire with, etc. Yeah. So the fight is lifelong, it's agonizing, it's a good fight, and it has its reward. I never get too far away from that concept because it's true that the time will come when we will stand before the Lord and we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. And all those things that we did in obedience to the Lord, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, is going to be rewarded. And the treasure that's going to be ours is beyond our wildest imagination. I don't care how sinful you are, you're going to have some treasure. And some are going to have great treasure. I got a hunch there's going to be an awful lot of those faithful little grandmas and moms who, the grandmas who prayed faithfully for their families and the moms who served and worked and cooked and did all those things are going to have a great storehouse of treasure waiting for them in heaven someday. Those are the things that we fight for. And then finally, what we're faithful to. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. I got 5 minutes, and I'm going to close with this illustration. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The first time I ever heard this passage preached, because remember, I didn't have too much of a church background prior to my coming to Christ through the ministry of the Navigators and then going on to Dallas Seminary. But Dr. Donald Campbell, he was the president of Dallas Seminary after Dr. Walvoord passed away. And Dr. Campbell preached on this passage in chapel one day. And when I heard this, I thought, man, no way. That's about as unjust as you can get. Well, let's follow the story. In chapter 13, verse 1, there's a gentleman who is called a man of God. There came a man of God from Judah, and he was a prophet. And in verse 2, it says, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Judah and the surrounding areas had become corrupt. They were worshiping false idols. They were making the wrong sacrifices. And this prophet, who is simply called a man of God, we're never told what his name is, he came down to that worship place and he cried out a message of judgment and from the Lord and rebuke to the leaders that would sacrifice the wrong sacrifices and basically oppose the Lord and his people. And he prophesied a prophecy in verse 2, and he says, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests. Josiah's ministry is prophesied here. He was an excellent man. He came and he brought judgment on the false teachers. And this man of God prophesied that Josiah would come and do that. And he says, here's a sign that the altar that you've been making these false sacrifices on is going to be split in two and turned to ashes. And if you read through it a little bit, you discover that that's exactly what happened. And Jeroboam, who was the evil king during this time, reached out his hand in verse 4 and said, seize him. And as he stretched out his hand, he couldn't move it back or bring it back to himself. It got stuck in that position. And you know how it is in the foxhole. He repented, and verse 6 it says, so the son of man entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. And then when the king saw that this guy had real power, in verse 7, here comes the temptation. The king said to him, man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you. Nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was commanded by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way. Now, so far everything's good. But over on this trip home, over here, is this another prophet, an older gentleman. And he jumps into the picture in verse 11. It says, now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done. And the father says, the old prophet says, which way did he go? He saddled up his mule in verse 13. He headed off down there in verse 14. He finds the man. He says, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he says, come with me and eat bread. Now listen to what the prophet says. I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water, there, and that you shall not return by going the way which you came before. And now here comes the lie. I also am a prophet like you, that's true. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. The man of God didn't do precisely what God told him to do. Instead, he followed the old prophet back to his house, because the old prophet had lied and said, an angel said, go get this guy. And anyway, he takes the man of God home, and they share a meal together. And then the word of the Lord came to the prophet, the old guy. In verse 21, it says, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in this place, which I said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. The man of God goes outside, a lion pounces on him and kills him, but doesn't eat him, just stands there. And old prophet goes down with his donkey, gets the young prophet, puts him over there, takes him up to his own grave, buries him in there, and then moans for him. And I thought to myself, God, you've got to be kidding. Ha, you know, what's the point? I mean, you told the guy, go do this, but don't do this. He didn't do that. Then you send another actual prophet along who lies to him and tells him everything was okay and the angel communicated, you know, and he goes with that guy and eats. Now you tell him he sinned and therefore he's going to die. And when he walks out and leaves, he gets a little bit away from the old prophet's house, and a lion kills him. But the lion doesn't eat him or anything, just stands there next to him. And the old prophet comes down, the lion's standing there, takes the guy's body, puts it on his donkey. I mean, the whole thing is a miracle. But how do you make theological sense out of that? And I'll never forget that, you know, Dr. Campbell said, you know what, men? You're going to be out there in the ministry, and you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he speaks to you through his word and tells you what it is he wants you to do, you make sure you do what God wants you to do. There's a lot of false voices out there that would easily lead us off in the wrong directions. But your responsibility is to get into the Word of God on a day-by-day basis and listen to what the Word of God tells you to do, and then do that. And do not let yourself get sidetracked. In other words, when the Lord speaks to your heart and he tells you to do something, make sure you follow through on it, because there will always be competing voices. Somebody will always want to take you off track and down a different direction. How hard is it to stay a grace-oriented, doctrinal-centered, dispensational Bible church for 35 or 40 years? How hard is that? It's hard. And it's hard to be an elder. And it's hard to make every decision that we believe God wants us to make and do what God wants us to do. And it's just like recently letting Nathan go. It just wasn't a fit. There was no moral failure anywhere. It just wasn't going to work out in the long haul. And we thought now's the time to act rather than later. If you'd like more information on it than that, you can talk to the elders about it. But this is the man of God. He listened to what the Lord had said to him and then got sidetracked. We're just not going to let that happen as much as in our power. And I want to put a challenge out, because I've already gone over my time here, but I want to talk to you young men. You need to be future Steves, future Chucks, future Kennys with a heart for men's ministry. The church will be in your hands in no time at all. And it takes godly men to stay the course and to do what God wants them to do. I challenge you, get in the Word of God so that you know what God wants you to do. It's real simple. Win the lost to Jesus Christ, follow them up to the point where they can reproduce the process, and take some of them and build them into leaders. It's that simple. But how hard it is in practice to do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just really thank you for this Sunday, and I thank you for the opportunity to get into the Word with these wonderful folks. And we thank you for what you're doing through our church, and we just pray, Lord, that we would walk with you and obey you explicitly. And Lord, we thank you for our church family. We pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ as their own personal Savior, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in his death and resurrection as the only solution to the problem of sin in their lives. Thank you for the beautiful communion service, Lord, and for the wonderful music. And we just praise you and thank you for this day in Christ's name. Amen.